Cool.
Thank you, Jerry.
I know Jerry probably feels something like he's been thrown into the fire. Take a man who's never been a song leader, never led a song before a month or two ago, and what a good job he does these days. We appreciate that so much. He and Jared both, and all of our song leaders. And we're blessed to have four of as good a song leaders as I've seen in the Brotherhood in a long time. And we appreciate them so much. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit just in passing this morning in our lesson. But I was asked to speak last Wednesday evening over at the Longview Church in their summer series, and my task for the lesson that night was long-suffering from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I wanted to share that lesson with you this afternoon. There's some things in here I hope that'll be beneficial to you, some perspective on long-suffering that maybe you might not have considered before. So I wanted to share that with you. Galatians 5 at verse 22, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, or godliness rather, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, against such there is no law. Mentioned this morning, if we live in accordance with this, now understand, these are not fruits, plural, of the Spirit. They're not multiple fruits. It's one fruit of the Spirit composed of nine facets. This entire fruit of the Spirit is built on all nine of these characteristics or attributes. So it's improper to say fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. They all work together. They work hand in hand. Without self-control, you don't contain these elements in your life very long, because self-control is what controls us to walk in these characteristics. Without long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, and a few of these other integral parts of this fruit of the Spirit don't last very long either, because if you lose your long-suffering, kindness goes out the window. If you don't believe that, just pay attention to yourself the next time that guy cuts you off in traffic and you lose your long-suffering. You don't want to be very kind to that fellow. But it's important that we understand this long-suffering. There are two words in the Greek that have to do with long-suffering. One of them you've heard me talk about before, one of my favorite words. It kind of just rolls off the tongue. It's hupomone. And hupomone has to do with situational long-suffering or patience. You do know that long-suffering is the same thing as saying patience in our vocabulary. Patience and having to do with situations. You can't control that other fellow the way he drives. Our patience sometimes is concerning situations or events over which we have no control. But in Galatians chapter 5, this long-suffering or this patience is a different word. It's macrothumia, which has to do with patience or long-suffering when we're talking about individuals or other people. Kind of sort of the same thing about that guy in traffic. You focus on him. The event, you can't control. He, you can't control either. So macrothumia has to do with people, where hupomone has to do with events. I looked up the word macrothumia to give you a definition of it in the Greek lexicon, and it says long-suffering, in parentheses, patience, and then longanimity. Well, me being the dullest knife in the drawer, I had to look up longanimity. When I looked up longanimity, it said, and I kid you not, equanimity in the face of suffering and adversity. And again, I had to look up the word equanimity. Equanimity tells me that it's the quality of being calm and even-tempered. It implies mental balance and evenness of temperament. Putting it in layman's terms, long-suffering people can be a long time before they lose their suffering. That's the gist of it. A patient person has the ability to suffer then for a long time. We understand that most when we look at God's dealing with Israel over the Old Testament period. How long-suffering was God over what long length of time with Israel? That's long-suffering, patience, makrothumia. It's a two-part word, makros meaning long in time or distance, and thumos meaning passion. Passion as if in breathing hard, as if seething. That kind of vicious, angry breathing. So long-suffering has to do with it takes a long time to get to that point of anger, either in involving situations or people. Now, why is all that important, and how do we come to give ourselves this long-suffering attribute or to build that in ourselves? There's any number of ways you can do that. I'm going to give you a few things because I believe it comes from choices that we make. The choices that we make in our routine of life and our daily goings and dealing with situations and people can dictate whether we're about long-suffering or not. The first choice we can make is to see others through Christian eyes. That guy that just cut you off in the traffic, you can choose to look at him however you want to look at him. If we look at him through Christian eyes, though, we might understand that what's driving him to drive like that might be an emergency. It might be something else in his life, an event that he had no control over that's got his mind so wrapped up and focused on it, he's not really paying attention, but he's in a bad place. Could be. When we look at others through Christian eyes, instead of putting them in their place quickly, we put ourselves in their place. And that changes the whole perspective. If I put myself in his place wondering what's going on with him in his life, why would cause him to drive like that? He's either a knucklehead or something's wrong. I can't change either one of those. But through Christian perspective, I can hope for the best for him, that agape love. And I can be thankful that he didn't hit my car, didn't hurt anybody, and everything's good. And I can also take into consideration Romans 8 and verse 28. It might not make any big difference in the way he drives or the way I drive, but I know that the Lord can work out that situation for the best for those who are called according to his purpose. Maybe it's to teach, maybe I got cut off in traffic to teach me a lesson. Maybe I need to be more long-suffering. You've heard the prayer, Father, give us patience. Give it to us now. There's no telling what events come by our way because God is looking out for us and giving us the growth potential and the opportunity that we need and that he knows we need. So this macrothumia, along with hupomone, this patience has a lot to do with Romans 8, 28, knowing that all things work together for good. When we look at others through Christian eyes, and how do we do that? In Philippians chapter 2 at verse 3, we're told in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. That's well said, Paul, but how do you do that? How do you continually and successfully esteem others better than yourself? Well, there's a way that we can kind of take a perspective from Romans chapter 12. And in Romans 12, down about verse 10, we find some words of Paul that can help us understand what this seeing others through Christian perspective really is. Romans 12 and verse 10. Actually, we can start in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. He goes on to say, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, for it is impossible. No, I messed that up too. For it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. for in doing so you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That passage, if you spend some time with that, I know we went through it kind of fast, and we don't grasp all the words and all the meaning when we do that, but if you, I give you this so you can study some time with it later and understand that, that by being that way toward other people, that's seeing us or seeing them through Christian eyes. Not serving evil with evil, but overcoming evil with good. Being verse 10, being kind, affectionate one to another. Talked about this morning about lifting each other up in the church. Looking at others or seeing others through Christian eyes. When we do that, we become more long-suffering, more understanding, more macrothumia, more Christ-like. Christ doesn't always like what we do, but he sees us through his eyes, and he knows that we're not always totally in control of ourselves. Therefore, he's our advocate, as we talked about this morning, to the Father. So the first thing we do is look at others through Christian eyes. The second thing we can do is choose our associates wisely. Now, I only say that because anger is contagious. If you're around someone who is prone to anger, prone to being a nasty individual, prone to running his mouth or her mouth when it'd be better to be quiet, being boisterous about things and about people, if you're around someone like that, it tends to be contagious, and you tend to pick up on that. What Solomon said was in Proverbs 22 at verse 24. Proverbs 22 at verse 24, Solomon had this to say: make no friends with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. We pick up on this anger factor instead of being patient and long-suffering. It's bad for our soul, and then we begin to exhibit traits that we wouldn't want exhibited back at us. You enjoy being around angry people? I don't. People with a bad or foul disposition, I'd just as soon be playing in the mud somewhere as be around that kind of person. Time's too valuable, life's too short to be angry. But some people don't get that. And the more we're around angry folks, the more we pick up on it. It would do us better if we spent some time with people like Job in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, it's such a good book. When's the last time you read Job back in the Old Testament? It's not the easiest book to understand. We can understand part of it. His three friends were wanting to help him out and tell him, well, you've obviously sinned. That's why God's punished you this way, by losing all his stuff and his kids and family. Well, you've obviously sinned. You need to repent and get back in God's good graces, was what his three buddies were telling him. They didn't know what they were talking about. But Job's patience won out in the end result. We know in the end of that story, in that accounting of Job, that he was blessed with twice what he was before. Job never once sinned against God. He questioned things like we all would if those things were to happen to us. But his long-suffering, in fact, James says in James chapter 5 at verse 11, you've heard of the patience of Job. And we have. We can all deal with a good case of Job's patience, Job's macrothumia and hupomone. So we're going to be wary about who we hang out with. And if we're going to hang out with somebody, let's hang out with somebody like Job instead of someone that's an angry, vile person. Third thing we can do is choose to release our anger appropriately if, in fact, we do get angry. Anybody ever get angry? Anybody ever get mad about things? Sure. It's human nature to be angry. This is not a good time to look at your spouse, I promise you that. But we all get angry about some things. It just is in us to be angry. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, if you'll look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, do you recall what Paul told the Ephesian brethren? He said, be angry and do not sin. Now, if you understand that, be angry and do not sin tells us that, number one, there's anger in us at times, but there's a right way and a wrong way to deal with it. You can be angry and sin, or you can be angry and do not sin. Well, what's the difference? Well, those who know such things says there's really three options in dealing with anger. When we get so to that frustrated point, we just got to do something about it. Our anger boils up to where it's just about to come out of us. One thing you can do is suppress it. Just push it down. Belay it. Ignore it. But that's not good. Psychologists tell us that depression, the number one cause of depression is suppression. Suppressing things instead of dealing with them. So if you go to suppressing anger, it only stays within you and gets deeper and deeper seated and boils up the more, and pretty soon you're going to blow a gasket, as they say. Suppressing anger is not the way to deal with it. Second way you can deal with it is express it. Other psychologists say that I wrote it down what they said, that each of us have a bucket full of anger that needs to be dumped. So what they're saying is when you get it out, expand it, explode it, let it go, then that's a good thing. But what that does, they went on to say, this is a myth because instead of having a bucket of anger, we've got an internal factory of fury and an unlimited production capacity. If you get used to just throwing anger out there, that just becomes pretty easily done. And everything that upsets you, you just throw it out there. Pretty soon, you've run all your friends off. You're not exhibiting a very good Christian disposition. And it doesn't look like you're the Christian that says that little fish on the back of your car says you are. So exploding with it or expressing it is not the best suited answer either. So the other option, number three, is to confess it. Instead of suppressing it, instead of expressing it, confess it. That's even something that Jesus taught. Solomon said in Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool vents his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You can be angry and not sin. You can be angry and go to the one you're angry with and say, can we talk? If we don't talk, I'm going to explode. We need to talk about it. You see what I'm saying? I don't know how you're going to put that, but the thing is to go to that person and work it out. Express the fact that whatever has taken place, I have some concern over. I have some anger over. I want to talk to you about this so it doesn't come between us, those type of things. Isn't that the Christian way to deal with a brother, a sister? Jesus, in fact, said if you come to the altar and you've got a gift to lay at the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go and work it out with that brother, to paraphrase his teaching. Then come back. That's the best way. Confess it. Meet the person. I'm hurting. I'm getting angry. I need to talk to you. However it is you put it. But don't let it fester. Don't suppress it. Don't just blow up with it. But deal with it in the right and proper way. So we're going to choose to release our anger appropriately. As try as we might, we're going to have those times where anger just overtakes us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has this to say on the subject. Ephesians 4 at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the other side of that anger issue is if I've done something that's made someone, driven them to the point of being angry, and they come to me and say, we need to talk, then I need to be the one to ask forgiveness and hear that person out so that anger doesn't become a problem for either one of us. It's a two-sided coin. Choose to release our anger appropriately. Choose to see others through Christian eyes. The next thing we can do is choose to be ready for hard times. No matter how you stack it. Matter of fact, if you go to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James tells us that we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's that macrothumia. That's that hupomone. Look what he says leads to patience. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. No matter how we stack it, the way we learn patience, hupomone, macrothumia, people, situations, the way we learn those things is going through trials, tough times, situations we'd rather not be in, dealing with people we'd rather not have to deal in that manner with. That's how we learn. Kind of like that bicycle we talked about this morning. Unless you get on that bicycle and pedal, you'll never learn to ride it. Unless we go through some times. Imagine having to go through times in this life that you never had to be impatient about anything. I've heard some people say, well, I'm just never impatient. I don't believe that for a second. You probably don't either. We all get impatient. We all have those moments when hupomone or macrothumia is not an option. And we have to just deal with that. That way we learn patience, by going through those things. There's no way around that truth. In fact, there's a story of an African woman, lived long, many years ago in Africa, and she became increasingly impatient with her husband and really wasn't sure what to do because married life had become a strain and really had come to a hard wall between she and her spouse and her husband. So she went to the doctor and asked the doctor for some help. He told her that she must gather the basic ingredients for such a powerful medicine that she needed. And he says, first thing you need are three hairs from the mane of a lion. Bring those back to me and we'll go from there. She thought, how in the world am I going to get three hairs from a lion's mane? So she thought about it. The next day, she took her biggest, fattest goat, and she chained that goat to a bush where she knew a lion hung out in that area, and she waited, and sure enough, it wasn't very long until the lion came and took the goat. The next day, she did the same thing with another one of her goats from the flock, and she did this over a period of weeks and turned into a period of a couple months, and every time she would put another goat out there for the lion to take, she'd get a little closer to the goat. And the next time, she'd be a little closer to the goat, thereby getting closer to the lion. And the last goat, she was finally close enough that the lion, after he'd taken that goat, she was finally close enough she got to speak to the lion. She says, I don't mean to bother you, but could I have three hairs from your mane? He said, sure, I've been enjoying your goats all this time. Take any three you want. She takes the three hairs from the lion's mane back to the doctor, gives them to the doctor, says, can you make the medicine? He says, you've used an awful lot of patience to get those three hairs from that lion's mane. Now take that same attitude and go home and use it with your husband. Probably not a true story. I had to say that, I'm a preacher. But you get the point. Sometimes our perspective allows us or disallows us to be patient with things and with people. And it's that Christian perspective that we need to have. So we can choose to rely on God's help when we're dealing with the patient factor. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. If we're going to be like Jesus as good disciples, as Christian brothers and sisters, as God's followers, as God's children, if we're going to be that, shouldn't we emulate God? Shouldn't we be as patient of people as we could possibly be? And won't that be a long way in shining the light that we're supposed to shine into the world? That's all part of it. You see how patience is only a part of that fruit of the Spirit that goes along with kindness and goodness. And you see what I said earlier, if without long-suffering, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, all those things don't last very long without being worked in together with each other. Long-suffering is a big part of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how do we ensure ourselves that we can be long-suffering in the first place? I'll tell you, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. gives us the beginning point of macrothumia and hypomone and all the other fruit parts of the fruit of the Spirit. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We have to be attached to the vine. We have to be part of that vine. A branch that is now disconnected from the vine can produce no good fruit, only bad fruit. Jesus said so. Those are not my words, they're his. So if you find yourself becoming a little disconnected from the vine, you need to get back in touch with the Master. You need to get back in touch with your sustenance. The branch gets its sustenance from the vine. The vine gets its sustenance from the vine dresser. Being here tonight, if you find yourself a little bit of a distance from the vine, if you're not where you ought to be in your Christian walk, if you're having trouble with hypomone or macrothumia, your patience is at its end wit, and you're not sure what you need to do, we can help. We can pray. We can go back into the book and study and remind you of God's words and his directive and such things. Or we can just give you a hug, whatever is better. If you're not a Christian tonight and you happen to be here, then maybe you need to consider putting on Christ through obedience and baptism. I don't know where your situation is individually, but you and God know. So now that we're going to sing this song that Jerry has chosen, what number is it? 947. Jesus is tenderly calling you home. If you find yourself far from the Master and need to come back, won't you do it now while we stand together and while we sing?